warm welcome to guests that may be worshiping with us today, including those online. We have a few announcements. We're reminded the offerings today will be for the work of the deacons among the needy, both at home and abroad. After hearing the congregation through last week's election, council has appointed Brother George Gunning to the office of elder. If no lawful objections are brought forward, he will be ordained to office on Sunday, November the 17th. There will be a council meeting tomorrow evening beginning at 7:30. And you're reminded the Lord's Supper will be celebrated, the Lord willing, next week, Sunday morning.
Good morning, congregation. Our call to worship this morning comes from Exodus chapter 15. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. And as we meet together for worship as the church this morning, we can truly say that we are in God's holy abode. It's not because there is anything special or unique about these walls or this roof, but because this is where the church gathers for worship. It is the promise we have received that wherever two or three are gathered in the name of Jesus Christ, there he will be also. And his presence among us makes this his holy sanctuary. Please stand if you are able. Congregation, confess the only reason that you are here this morning. Confess where your help comes from.
Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Amen.
Receive this greeting from your God, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Congregation, you may have read in the liturgy that this is the first Sunday of our Advent sermon series entitled Meet the King of Christmas. Over the next several weeks together, we'll be learning about the royal lineage of our true King, Jesus Christ, and why it was so necessary that he rule over us. And Psalm 24 that we are about to sing will serve as a bit of a theme for us. As we sing these words confessing the kingship of our God and asking, who is this King in glory great? We know the answer. This King is our God. This King is our Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we sing this psalm together a few times throughout the series, each time I would ask you to reflect on these words. Who is this King in glory great? I pray that your answer becomes fuller and richer each time. So let's now lift up our voices to our King, Psalm 24, the stanzas 1, 4, and 5.
Thank you.
We are truly waiting for the King of Glory. We are waiting for the Lord of Hosts. Although he has already come so many years ago now in Bethlehem, born humble and lowly, we are waiting for him to come again. While we wait, we have a duty. We have a role that we are to play in this world. As we hear the law read this morning, I want you to think about it in two ways. The law that we read informs us how we are to live as we await our great King's return. And the law prepares us for the world to come. A world where the entire law will be summed up in one commandment, thou shalt love. We will worship God in true righteousness and holiness once more. This morning, we will read the law from Exodus chapter 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. And as we heard these words that inform us of how we are to live our thankful life, and how we will one day live in paradise, we see that we aren't there yet. We are still so far away from living perfect lives. So let us cry out with the psalmist David that God would hear our fervent pleas for salvation, that he would withhold his condemnation from us, showing us mercy and grace instead. Psalm 143, the stanzas 1, 4, and 5.
Thank you.
bow with me in prayer to our merciful, gracious, and loving God, asking for a blessing on this service and our lives. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, we just begged you in song to hear our supplication, and we thank and praise you that you have. You hear our prayers, whether they are a simple whispered cry of "Help me, Jesus," or whether they are more substantial. You hear our prayers, and we praise you. You shower us with your grace, you fill us with your love. You truly desire to give your people good gifts, and we praise you for this. We know that our praise is weak and poor, but you are still happy to receive it. Your heart is the fountain, the source, and the home of true love. Lord, we pray that you would have us dwell with you there forever, kept in your love, filled with your peace. Work in us by your Holy Spirit that this would be our one desire, our one aim in this world, to praise you, to worship you, to dwell with you forever, eating and drinking at your table in paradise. For we confess that we have not arrived at this place yet. Our eyes are still weak. Our hearts are still treacherous and continue to go astray. Our regenerated wills still give in to our evil inclinations. But we bring to you all our unworthiness, all our wandering. We beg you to fix our affections on you more solidly this week. We confess that we need your pardoning mercy and sustaining grace. Please make our religion a daily reality, filling all our actions with love and truth. If there are those here this morning with special burdens, with a deep sorrow or guilt in their hearts, I pray that you will give them an extra measure of your comforting spirit, that you would fill them with peace and joy, so that your gospel will not fall on deaf ears, but that it will change hearts. I ask you for strength for myself this morning as I bring that gospel, that you would strengthen my words, that though they are the words of a flawed and sinful man, that they would have your divine power infused in them, that your people here may be truly fed. We pray for your blessing, O Lord, to rest on our services this day. You know all our needs. You know all our hearts. Bend them to your will. Fill them with your grace. Transform them so that we may serve you better and more truly in this upcoming week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please open your Bibles with me to 1 Samuel chapter 24. The two books of Samuel, 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, show the outworking of God's promises to his people. Promises that go back all the way to the Garden of Eden. And so many times with God's promises, we can see multiple fulfillments as we go throughout history. But in such an amazing way, Samuel not only shows these original fulfillments happening, but he also makes us, the readers, long for the ultimate fulfillment. In our reading, we pick up at a time when David was anointed as the rightful king of God's people, but Saul's reign was not yet over. Saul was terrified that David would sway the hearts of the people and take everything away from him. So instead of trying to be a good and fair king, Saul has abandoned his God-given role and has been chasing David around the wilderness. We read of one such encounter in 1 Samuel 24. When Saul returned from following the Philistines, he was told, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the wild goats' rocks. And he came to the sheepfolds by the way where there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of the cave. And the men of David said to him, Here is the day of which the Lord said to you, Behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you. Then David arose and stealthily cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And afterward, David's heart struck him because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. He said to his men, The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed. So David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way. Afterward, David also rose and went out of the cave and called after Saul, My Lord the King! And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the earth and paid homage. And David said to Saul, Why do you listen to the words of men who say, Behold, David seeks your harm? Behold, this day your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you today into my hand in the cave. And some told me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not put out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand. For by the fact that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, you may know and see that there is no wrong or treason in my hands. I have not sinned against you, though you hunt my life to take it. May the Lord judge between me and you. May the Lord avenge me against you. But my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancients says, out of the wicked come wickedness. But my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? After whom do you pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? May the Lord, therefore, be judge and give sentence between me and you, and see to it, and plead my cause, and deliver me from your hand. As soon as David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, Is this your voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. He said to David, You are more righteous than I, for you have repaid me good, whereas I have repaid you evil. And you have declared this day how you have dealt with me, how you have dealt well with me, in that you did not kill me when the Lord put me into your hands. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safe? So may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now behold, I know that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Swear to me, therefore, by the Lord, that you will not cut off my offspring after me, and that you will not destroy my name out of my father's house. And David swore this to Saul. Then Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. In response to this reading, we will sing Psalm 57 together. And we can see in the superscription, the little words right under the number, that this was a psalm written by David at the exact moment in time of our reading. Let's sing the first three stanzas together, Psalm 57. Now we get to our text, 2 Samuel chapter 9. Please turn there with me. Our text continues several years after the incident in the cave. As God promised David, he established King David's throne over all Israel. King Saul had died in battle with his son Jonathan, and at this time, not much of Saul's dynasty was still alive. And we can see that King David took his role as king far more seriously than Saul did. He mobilized the people, fought against the enemies of God, and even brought the Ark of God into Jerusalem. 2 Samuel 9 gives us a picture of David in his kingly court. Let's read that together, 2 Samuel chapter 9. And David said, "Is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." The king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, at Lodabar." Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, at Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, I am your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always." And he paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce, that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. After the sermon, we will sing the Amen song together, hymn 41, all three stanzas. Beloved in Christ our Lord, Christmas time is quickly approaching. Before too long, we'll be hearing Christmas music on the radio and in the stores. Songs about snow and hot chocolate, ice skating and snowmen. But Christmas is not about these things. Christmas is about our Lord and Savior coming to earth, fulfilling prophecies, defeating the devil, restoring us to our God. Jesus Christ is truly the reason for the season. It's about that new era in time that began as our true King was born into this world. Over the next several weeks together, we will be meeting some of the kings who came before Jesus. Now, to be clear, we will not be meeting the wise men that came to offer gold, frankincense, and myrrh at Jesus' birth. These wise men are sometimes called the kings of Christmas, but we will be looking instead at Jesus' royal lineage. For this King of Kings, born so humbly in a manger, was descended, humanly speaking, from a line of kings. Some served as faithful kings, serving God with their whole heart, Others were foolish or fell far from God's grace. But each of them serves to point us to our one true King, born all those years ago in Bethlehem, the one who is still reigning over hearts and minds today. So I invite you to take this journey with me. Journey back and truly meet the kings. The gospel comes to you this morning under the following theme and points: Meet David, the king after God's own heart. We'll look at that in 3 points: his pursuing heart, his gracious heart, and his comforting heart. This morning, we read together 2 stories about King David. These are 2 stories that aren't the most well-known. The young children here may have heard the story of David and Saul in the cave, but Mephibosheth, it's a tiny story that easily gets missed. These are 2 seemingly simple stories, but in reality, these stories are so rich with meaning. They're so rich with the gospel. And these 2 stories are deeply connected to each other as well. David was a man after God's own heart. We have heard this said before. You could say that this is King David's legacy. Time after time, the kings who would follow David in ruling over God's people would be compared to him. It was said of the righteous kings, the faithful kings, he followed in the ways of his father David. Or for the wicked kings, he did not follow in the ways of his father David. For all of King David's military might and success in battle, his legacy is not the strength of his arm, but rather the quality of his heart. And that heart is, in the first place, a pursuing heart. David had a heart that pursued. Our text begins, "And David said, 'Is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?'" And already in this first verse, we see that King David is marked off as different from the other kings of his day. Because the other kings, they too would search for members of a former king's household, but they would not do it to show kindness to these people, but rather to kill them so that there would be no other claims to the throne. But David's heart was a pursuing heart. And David said, "Is there anyone left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now, it would have been understandable if David, now the undisputed king of God's people, would have conveniently forgotten his promise to Saul and to Jonathan. We heard about his promise to Saul in our reading. If you want to follow along, please turn there with me. 1 Samuel 24. We'll just read a few verses here. It seems that in the fog of evil that surrounded Saul, as he pursued David around the countryside, trying to kill him, there was a brief moment of clarity for King Saul. Verse 16, I'll start in the middle of the verse there. Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. He said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have repaid me good, whereas I have repaid you evil." And then skipping ahead to verse 20, "And now behold, I know that you will surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand." This is the main point that I want you to focus on here. "Swear to me, therefore, by the Lord, that you will not cut off my offspring after me, and that you will not destroy my name out of my father's house." And David swore this to Saul. And Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. David showed kindness and favor to an undeserving wicked man. And for a brief time, this kindness of David did open up Saul's eyes to reality. But it did not change his heart. Because before too long, King Saul, the king who cried over his evil actions, was again out on the hills trying to kill David. Even so, David kept loving him until the day that he died and even mourned over his death in song. But David's love and forgiveness could not change Saul's heart. someone far better than David was needed to change hearts. And David also swore the same oath to Jonathan, his friend whom he loved as a brother. He swore that he would not cut off the family of Saul. And so now in our text, David sought a way to fulfill his vow. We read in verse 2, "Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said, 'Are you Ziba?' He said, 'I am your servant.' And the king said, 'Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?'" And here we must pause briefly and realize what exactly David is saying, what David truly desires in his heart. Now, it's hardly different than his first request in verse 1, but it does go one step further to emphasize what the king is truly offering to the family of the man who spent years trying to kill him. And now, as I was in seminary learning how to preach, I swore to myself that very rarely would I bring Hebrew and Greek onto the pulpit. But I will do that this morning. The word that you have in your Bibles translated as kindness is the Hebrew word hesed. You may have heard this word before. David desires to show the hesed of God to someone from the house of Saul. And now, this word, you may know it in relation to God's kindness towards his people. Now, while strictly speaking, this is also a word that can be used of human beings making a covenant with each other, this is not the normal type of human kindness that one human shows another human. There are other words to use if this was the case. But David, as he is speaking, he's using this word. He's using hesed. And hesed is sometimes translated as loving kindness. But it's so rich. It's more than that. It's a beautiful word that is difficult for English to express everything that it means. It is kindness, it is love, but it also has tied up in this word the concepts of mercy and grace, of loyalty and goodness. And hesed is always something practical. It's not just a love that you feel and you keep in your heart, but instead it's a love that you share with those around you. And because the overwhelming majority of times that it's used in Scripture, it's used for God's love to his people, the idea that this is a love that's only given out so that somebody else can repay it back to you or to cause an obligation in the other person, it's completely absent from the meaning of hesed. And it's this beautiful thing that David wishes to do for his enemy. And one can hardly hold back from drawing connections to Romans 5, verse 6 to 8. There's no need to turn there. We won't really spend any time on it. Just hear it read. "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And in a few moments, we will meet Mephibosheth more, learn more about him. He's a pitiable man, truly needing somebody to show him mercy, though he did not deserve it. But King David's heart still pursued him. Just as David's heart of love pursued the grandson of his enemy, someone he did not have to show hesed towards, so too did God's love come find us. There's a difference, too. There's a difference in the hesed. David's hesed was not completely selflessly motivated. He desired to show love to somebody from the family of Saul for the sake of Jonathan, for the sake of the man that he loved like a brother. So David's love, as amazing and unexpected as it was not completely self-motivated. Now we pick up again at verse 3. "And the king said, 'Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness, the hesed of God to him?' Ziba said to the king, 'There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet.' And the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar." And then we will skip ahead. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, I am your servant." Mephibosheth is not a man who would go down in history as a great warrior or a man of valor. He was crippled in both feet. And at this time, they did not have the technology to give dignity and independence of those without the use of their legs. So he would have been completely at the mercy of those around him. And what's more than that, with his grandfather Saul having died in disgrace and his known enemy David on the throne, Mephibosheth was doubly in danger. Now we saw a few moments ago that David is an example for us of Jesus Christ. He's a weak and poor example by comparison, but a type of Christ nonetheless. But can you find yourself here in this story? Who are we? Now, we'd love to be David, wouldn't we? Using our resources to help the less fortunate, showing kindness and mercy to those who don't deserve it. And while we may do some of these things to some extent, a far better picture of us is Mephibosheth. For we are just like him. We are descended from the enemy. We are descended from the original human rebels, Adam and Eve. And the apple doesn't fall too far from the tree. But what David's love could not do for Saul, what David's love could not even do truly and completely for Mephibosheth, as we will see later, Jesus' love did for us. For the heart of our true king is a pursuing love. It's a love that chases us down no matter how far we have fled, no matter the depths of darkness in which we tried to hide ourselves. Because God's hesed love is an enduring love. It began before Adam and Eve ever set foot in the garden, or David had ever seen a sheep, a giant, or the inside of a palace. And God's love will endure after this world is no more. It's a love that we do not deserve, but is purely out of grace. It was this grace that David himself received from God and then proceeded to share also with Mephibosheth. That's our second point. David's heart was not only a pursuing heart, it was also a gracious heart. For grace is undeserved favor or kindness. And we can see this beautifully displayed in the interaction that the king has with Mephibosheth. Verse 6, "And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, 'Mephibosheth.' And he answered, 'Behold, I am your servant.' And David said to him, 'Do not fear.'" David said to him, "Do not fear." These three words are so key. For what must Mephibosheth have been thinking? The new king, a man that his grandfather feared and hunted across the country for years, this new king went looking for him and brought him to the palace. And as he made his way before King David, maybe shuffling and dragging his crippled feet with the help of a crutch, maybe being carried by servants on a mat, he must have been trembling with fear. "It has finally come to it. I tried to hide, but he found me. It's time for David to take his vengeance on me for the wickedness of my grandfather." And so he fell on his face and paid homage to David. He made himself as small as he could. "Maybe, just maybe, King David will show mercy to me. I'm not a threat. Maybe he'll see me for who and what I am." David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, I am your servant. I'm your servant, I'm not your enemy." And then David continues most graciously, wearing his heart on his sleeve, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always." Mephibosheth, couldn't believe these gracious words that were coming from the king. Do not fear. Do not fear, for I will show you kindness. That's hesed again. Do not fear, for I will show you hesed for the sake of your father Jonathan. And what's more, I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father. And once more, for good measure, have some more grace. You shall eat at my table always. Not only was he not going to be killed, but he was being promised loving kindness. He was receiving an inheritance that he did not deserve. And he was being accepted into King David's family. Not put in the dungeon as though he was a threat. Not being kept around like a hired hand, earning his way into David's good graces. For what could Mephibosheth actually do to serve? But no, instead he was being welcomed into the family. And then Mephibosheth answers, his voice thick with emotion, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" And you may notice that these are almost exactly the same words that David used with Saul all those years before in the desert. "After whom has the king of Israel come out? After whom do you pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea?" Both David and Mephibosheth, in turn, showed great humility. Both of them recognized their respective king as the man whom God had chosen. And both of them were right to do so. David had not been a threat to Saul, but wanted to serve him as God's anointed. Mephibosheth was not an enemy or a threat to David either. He would have been perfectly satisfied to remain in the shadows. But David filled his cup to overflowing. He was to be treated like one of the king's own sons. Now back in Ontario, I helped out a few different churches with pulpit supply. There was one church that I loved more than all the others. Now, it wasn't because of the elders of that church, it wasn't because of the location, it wasn't because of the parking spot right outside the door, but because of one of the children in the church. As I would shake hands by the door, he would always come up to me with a big smile on his face. Every time I saw him, I would ask him how he was doing, because I loved to hear the answer he would give me. "How are you doing?" I would ask. "Better than I deserve," he would answer. It was just so encouraging, so wonderful to hear the truth of God from the mouth of this child. "How are you doing better than I deserve?" Do you see, the answer of this child, it truly exemplifies grace. For grace is something that is more than just mercy. If David simply had mercy on Mephibosheth, he would have simply spared Mephibosheth from death. That's it. But David goes above and beyond. David filled his cup to overflowing. In a single moment, his life was changed. Everything was changed, was transformed. For mercy is just being spared from the negatives, but grace is being lavished upon. It's a beautiful word, lavished. For our King, King Jesus, has also lavished his grace upon us. His mercy, that was all there was, would be a get-out-of-hell-free card. But the gospel is so much more than a get-out-of-hell-free card. The gospel not only saves us from hell, but it brings us into paradise. We are lavished upon, given the Holy Spirit to dwell within us, seen as heirs of God. We get a seat at the table. A lavish feast is promised to us when we one day live in paradise with God. And these blessings are blessings that far outweigh our woes and cares on this earth. No matter how heavy and difficult these burdens that we bear, there is hope for the future. There is hope and comfort because of the grace of God. We saw David's gracious heart towards Mephibosheth, giving him love and kindness instead of hostility. And this is a small picture of the love and kindness that God has lavished upon us. And in our final point, we will compare and contrast the comfort that Mephibosheth received from the heart of David and the comfort that we receive from the heart of God. Let's pick up our text at verse 9. Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him, and shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. Now in these last verses, we don't get too much new information that we haven't heard before, but it's worth going through them anyways. This time we can focus on exactly what God's grace did for Mephibosheth, on what David's grace did for Mephibosheth, and then we can see in turn what God's grace can do for us in a much greater way. So David called Ziba to tell Ziba what he had promised to Mephibosheth. Now, why did David do this? Well, the reasons are twofold. Firstly, Ziba had a role to play here as well. Ziba was the servant of Saul, but we aren't quite sure what he had been doing for Mephibosheth up until this time. He knew of the man. Possibly he was one of those who cared for him, but there was going to be some change. Because Mephibosheth, instead of living in a land called Lo-Debar, a place that literally means no pasture, he was suddenly a landowner again. Rich land that would produce a harvest. And so Ziba, his 15 sons, his 20 servants, would be set to work farming that land. It's beautiful. And secondly, David wanted to make public what he had done. I think we can safely conclude that this wasn't done in a prideful way to make his own glory known throughout the land, but rather this was done to hold himself accountable and to give a picture of the love of God. What he had promised in private would be proven publicly. And this is one of the duties of the king. As ruler over God's people, the king was supposed to show them a picture of who God was. God is our sovereign teacher. And more often than not, human beings are his teaching materials. So we can think of King David sort of as God's flashcard. God holds up King David and says, "I'm like this. This man is a metaphor for me. But I'm even better than the metaphor." And this is not just a task for the kings of long ago, but this is a task for pastors in all the churches, to be an example to the flock under their care. This is a task for the elders and deacons too, as they guide and serve. And this is a task for each and every Christian as you go out into the world. You are to show the world who God is. You are God's flashcard. King David's kindness was not just a one-time flashcard. It was constant. Each and every day, Mephibosheth would join the royal family at their table. Verse 10, "Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Always. Always eat at the king's table. There would always be a place for him. Mephibosheth would have eaten at the same table as King Solomon, as Absalom, as the rest of the princes. An enemy was welcomed into the palace. Not just as a friend, but as a family member. And whenever Mephibosheth would reflect on his past life, his life before the day that changed everything, or if he would despair because of his crippled feet, or the fact that he was one of the only ones left in his family, the promise of a spot at the table would keep him going. He was loved and accepted by the king. This is the best and most lasting comfort that you could have. It was pure grace from beginning to end. As the grace increases, the comfort increases. Because if Mephibosheth had done something to deserve this comfort, he may have worried that he could unearn it again. But all of this came through the heart of David. And when we think of grace, our minds may latch onto the well-known phrase, "There but for the grace of God go I." When we humbly say this when we see somebody go astray, when we see a life that's enslaved to sin, if it wasn't for the grace of God, I would be like that too. That's a wonderful phrase. It's a really humbling thing to admit to yourself. But I think that there's a phrase that's a little bit better. Instead of always looking back at what we used to be, instead of looking around at the sorrow of the world around us, we should sit still. We should marvel at who God is and marvel at the grace that he has lavished upon us, working comfort in our hearts, promising us an eternity with him. And this is the phrase that we should think. There, because of the grace of God, go I. And maybe Mephibosheth thought something very similar as he sat around the table. He probably didn't joke around with the sons of David, but he probably sat there silently reflecting, I am here because of the grace of the king. I sit at this table because of the grace of David. And there will be a day. There will be a day for us like that day for Mephibosheth. It's already started. There will be a day, it is coming, a day that changes everything forever. There have been a few days in this world that have changed everything. The day Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the day Jesus died, the day Jesus rose again from the dead, and one more day. One more day that will change everything. He will come once more on the clouds at the sound of the trumpet, and we will be taken from our Lodabar, from our earth that groans in futility, and will be taken into the heavenly Jerusalem. And we will be welcomed in, for there's already a spot at the table with our name on it. Together, we will feast at the table of King Jesus as a member of his family forever. Amen.
Thank you.
now have the opportunity to give of your gifts of thankfulness, after which we will sing from Psalm 63. And see if you can find the place where we sing the translation of our new favorite Hebrew word, hesed, in the psalm.
Thank you.
our congregational prayer this morning, we'll remember those who are suffering among us and those who are joyful. Let's take this before the Lord in prayer. Sovereign Lord, we stand in awe of you, your grace, your love, your mercy. Your steadfast love is sure. It will endure forevermore. You have lavished it upon us, unworthy servants. We confess our helplessness before you. We have nothing special about us that makes you love us. It is all from your heart. But in your love, we have found a new identity. You have given us the right to be called your children, to serve you on this earth, and then forever in paradise. It is these truths that give us warmth, light, and hope in this world that is so many times cold, dark, and hopeless. We confess that we do not always see clearly. We do not always see you as clearly as we ought. We do not see your plan for our lives. Or if we do, we rebelliously shut our eyes and follow our own plans. We follow our wicked hearts. Please remind us of who you are. Show us who we are now and will be forevermore. We thank you for placing us in your church, for choosing us as your covenant people. Lord, your church is hurting. When one of our members suffers, we all suffer. This morning we lift up all those among us who are suffering physically due to old age, due to injuries new and old that continue to plague us. But we know that these bodies will not be forever. But Lord, right now, we confess that the physical impacts the spiritual too. We are tempted to despair due to pain. We are tempted to doubt. We pray that you will help us and that you will heal us. We also lift up all those who are suffering mentally with anxiety, depression, or other mental disturbances. Lord, we pray that you will clear the fog from their minds, that they will see your goodness, that they will see their own worth that you have given them, that they will not fear anymore, but that they will be still and know that you are God. Lord, we pray that you will also bless the work of doctors and counselors, that in your sovereignty, you will bless the effects of medication or counseling, that your people will be filled with joy. And we also pray for all those who are suffering spiritually, those who have doubts, those who are prideful, those who desire to serve you in their own way. Lord, please rein in our wicked souls. Continue to transform them by your Holy Spirit into holy souls, sanctified souls, so that we may go before your throne of grace unblemished because of your Son. But Lord, where there is sadness in this church, there is also joy. We give thanks with Jane Petter that she was able to be sent home this last week. We thank you for the recovery that you have granted her and the useful, wonderful time that she spent in the hospital proclaiming your name to all those who would hear. We thank you also that Rosalie Beesbrook could return home. We thank you that her stay in the hospital was not long. We thank you for the work of her husband, who has been by her side caring for her. Thank you also that George Cunning could be elected as elder. We pray that you will be with him and his family as he takes up this task with ordination in a few weeks. We pray that you will give him wisdom and love for those under his care. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen us all to draw near to you, to bask in your light. Hear our prayers, forgive us our sins, and help us and help us worship you truly, all for Jesus' sake. Amen. In closing, let us lift up our voice to Christ, our one true King, the King of Kings. Hymn 46, all four stanzas.
Christ shall have
receive the blessing of God Almighty and go in the peace that only He can give. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace.